Tonight I'm turning to the first book of Thessalonians chapter 2. And as we ended verse 8 the other time, we'll continue with our studies here. And tonight our subject is faithful preaching. Faithful preaching. And the last time we considered how Apostle Paul was drawing the attention of the Thessalonian believers as to the manner they came among them to preach the gospel to them. And he spoke about their boldness in God and also their sincerity of conduct, despite being persecuted at Philippi and suffering pain and difficulty. He said that they were bold in their God to speak unto them the gospel of God. And he went on to describe how they did that with sincerity of conduct, how they didn't use any trickery and other things that will other worldly false teachers will use, and also how they were not after their possessions or money. You see, they didn't use any cloak of covetousness, covering up for other being pretentious, as if they were preachers of Christ or preachers of God, and yet having other motives to steal from the people, which is very common these days, with many who call themselves pastors and preachers of our time. So he told us about the boldness in God and the sincerity of their conduct, and that led to a successful gospel work among the Thessalonians who believed. So now from verse 9, he touches on the diligence they gave to their ministry while they were there, how they were diligent in their own work. Mostly the diligence was in instructing them to walk worthy of God, as he states in verse 12. He says that the end of the preaching and the whatever they did, that you will walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. So that both the manner they came in, the boldness in God, and their sincerity, and also the diligence they gave to their work in instructing them for the gospel and their duties as Christians, was to help them to walk worthy of God. And it's a great thing to think about, to instruct them to walk with God aright. So, and in scripture, this is the main occupation of the preaching ministry. Sinners are directed to the Savior to repent and trust in Him, and believers are encouraged to walk with God with all that the Lord has revealed for His people in His Word. So, the preaching ministry is to guide our walk with the Most Holy God. It's to guide our walk with the Most Holy God. So we measure whatever our preacher, preaches to us. His words, his teaching from Scripture, directed to help us to grow in knowledge, or to correct us, to warn us, rebuke us, to comfort us. What does it lead us to? If there's nothing in it that will lead us to really be firm in our walk with God, it's a chaff. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the prophet says that there were dreamers, false prophets who were dreaming, and there were those good prophets who were speaking the word of God. They said that those who have his word, God said those who have his word, they should speak it. And those who dream, let them dream their dreams. What is the chaff to the wheat? So you see, there are many preaching that is of chaff, because at the end of the day, it doesn't lead people to be very aware of how they should walk with God, and how they even, and if they are sinners, how they can be helped so that they can come to God aright. But the right preaching, faithful preaching, does these things. Directs sinners to the Savior, encourage them, warn the danger of living in sin, and also how we may repent and come to the Savior. And believers are encouraged, directed, helped in various ways to walk with the Lord. So I'll move to verse 9. And it says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we will not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto the gospel of God. So here again, he was in verse, he said a similar thing in another way. In verse 6, he said that when he was talking how they were not pleasing men or seeking anything. So verse 6 said that, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Burdensome to them. It's connected to here. Do you remember how, remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we will not be chargeable unto any of you. So he speaks here about the great pain they took, even to weariness, in order to preach the gospel to them. Also, he said that they will not, burdensome. And here he said they will not be chargeable to anyone. So our labor and travail for laboring night and day. We know that in Acts chapter 18, we were told Apostle Paul was a tent maker. So at a point in time, he has to, at Corinth, work with Aquila and Priscilla to make tents to support himself. So we are sure probably he and the companions also went into similar work when they were at Thessalonica to support themselves. So the purpose is that because we will not be chargeable. Okay, our labor and travail for laboring night and day. And somebody asked, when did they, well, if you look at the intent of their work, at what time were they able to work and able to preach? Probably in the day they would never preach. In the night where people are sleeping, maybe labor in the tent making or something like that, partly in the night so that they can earn something to support themselves. Whichever way, as I said, they were what? Because their labor and travel for laboring night and day. Either preaching the day and also working the night to support themselves. Because we will not be chargeable unto any of you. So the purpose of doing this was to support themselves. To support themselves, and they chose to do this. They chose to support themselves in this manner. Although they had a right to demand maintenance from them, they had a right to ask the support of the believers for their upkeep when they were at Thessalonica, but they didn't do that. They had a purpose for doing. They didn't do that because Apostle Paul himself testified of the right of the preacher to be maintained or supported from his church financially, whatever material need he has. But when they went to Thessalonica, they didn't depend on the church, as he's telling us here. For even in he told the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 6, verse, he said that, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." So he approves, as he quotes another verse saying that the Lord has directed. He approved that the pastor or the preacher should be supported from the church. But here in Thessalonica, they didn't depend on that. They wanted to support themselves for the work, for the ministry there. And probably, as you said, that to even show that they did not, I mean, it's not because of their material possessions or their worldly good that they came there to preach, to make sure for them to realize that it was purely for their souls. He also told those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 9, 14 to 15, he said that even so had the Lord ordained, quoting referencing to, I think, Matthew 10, verse 10, Luke 10, verse 18, "Even so had the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." But he told them, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that they should be done unto." So I'm sure Apostle Paul, in several ways, in several places, he has to work to support himself while he was preaching and laboring for the gospel. It's a great thing to look at, looking at how his work was so difficult, and he was willing to do that. He also made mention of the support he received from the church at Philippi. He said that, "For even in Thessalonica, yet ye sent once and again unto my necessity," in Philippians 4. So that, not only that they were working to support them, sometimes also he took support from the other churches. So he balanced that. Sometimes they work for themselves, support themselves. Sometimes they took support from the churches. So, he's telling us that when they were at Thessalonica, they did not take any support from them for their work. And I'm sure this must shame a lot of preachers today who care much of their pockets than the souls of men. There are many who care much about their own well-being, preachers, pastors, than concerns for souls. And you sometimes you may hear some of them complaining and all that. But the nature of the preaching ministry is not for personal comfort. It is for the souls of men. Yes, preachers and pastors have to be supported, but they shouldn't care so much for their pocket than to the souls of men. And if we should gauge many preachers today by this standard, I'm sure many will not want to come to the preaching ministry, because look at Apostle Paul here, laboring and preaching. You see, but he also said that even he took a support from the church at Philippi. So he combined both, which every preacher must do so. So what he's saying, he also shows that there's nothing wrong for a pastor to work and support himself if his situation requires it. It is some churches have made it that even their pastors don't need to work at all. It is true if their work is huge and they cannot do any other thing. That is true. But it shouldn't be a standard that the pastors shouldn't work at all if they can do to support the work that they are doing. However, as I said, the church's obligation to provide material support for the pastor is settled in Scripture. And it's legitimate, as Paul himself instructed in the various verses I quoted in Galatians 6:6, 1 Corinthians 9:14, and as he also said, I even took support from the church at Philippi. I read some time ago in churches, I think in England, in the 14th century, I heard some Baptist churches, even then, before the Metropolitan Tabernacle was formed, some of the Baptist churches were of the view that pastors not to be paid at, they are not to be paid at all. So it became a debate among the churches. And I think a lot of the time, some were able to be convinced, but some were still standing in that pastors ought not be paid at all. But the Bible that says that they ought to be supported. So I've read history of some missionaries who have gone afield, and they have to sometimes support them. Especially, read of missionaries who went to Korea, the time of the Korean Wars. They had no support. They have to be there to support themselves and work. So it's a balance, and it is up to the preacher to see what the work is and to do what is necessary according to the Scripture. Whether to depend on the support, if it's enough, if it's not enough, to also work to support. It's not wrong for a preacher to work to support himself. It's also not wrong for the church to support the pastor or the preacher when the church is able to do so. So he tells us that they will not be chargeable to them, because in verse he said they wouldn't be burdensome to them. I'm sure maybe there was a sentiment in some people, I'm sure it was by this persecution, by these Jews who were trying to portray the Apostle Paul, and people were just deceivers. So I'm sure he did some of these things so that you realize that no, they were not deceivers. They were purely for the concerns of the souls of men, not for the worldly goods of people. So he moves on to verse 10. He says that ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believes. So here he called their attention again to the manner he and his companion behaved while they were working among them, their behavior among them. And he said that ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Ye are witnesses, and God also. So here he appealed to the believers themselves, who witnessed their public life, where they lived among them, and they could see their purity and of conduct. They could testify. So he appealed to them, because they know their public life. They can testify that these people lived according to the standard of God. And he added God, because only God knows our private lives. He knows the intent of our actions. We can live publicly nicely, but only God knows what is in our heart. So he appealed to God, because they were servants of God, and they were working for him, and they were only doing what he has instructed them. So God is appealed, the people are appealed to, because And people can only see their public lives, and God is the one who is able to weigh the intent and action. So he combined the two to show the seriousness of the matter he's talking about. The how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. Holily, I mean, meaning devoutly in all religious duties. How, when it comes to their work, as also as Christians, how they were devoted. Prayer, scripture studies, meditation, preaching, witnessing, every service that was concerning the service of God, the concern the gospel, they were willing to do as it is. They were committed to it. And justly, that is, when it comes to their dealings with people, they were fair. There was fairness, honesty, and sympathy from their side. They dealt with people as the Bible tells us, do to others as you wish that others do to you. They were willing to do everything for people. Honesty, fairness, characterize their conduct there. So people can testify how these people were not a cheat, were not insincere, were not liars. So he could call them to testify about it. And he said, unblameably. And here, it's not that they were perfect in all their duties to God and men. Because when someone says, I have no blame, it means that he doesn't cause any offense. But that's not what he's talking about here. Because nobody can claim perfection while in this body of sin. But his claim was that their reliability in their behavior to avoid offenses, and also their faithfulness in all their responsibilities, so that they were reliable. People can trust them. People can trust their honesty. When they say, I'm coming, I'm coming. When they say, I'm not coming, I'm not coming. When they say, I'm doing that, they mean, at least that's what he's trying to imply, that what they were intent to do, were willing to give themselves to do. That is to live a blameless life, to live a life that you do what you say. That is what he's trying to say. So their reliability in their behavior, and also the faithfulness in all their responsibilities. So, and also in avoiding offenses, causing offenses to people. There are people who just don't care how their words and their actions offend others. So long as it is right to say, they say it. But sometimes it's right to say it, or right to do something, but it offends someone. Remember what Apostle Paul told us in Romans chapter 14 about some who were saying that, they should eat, there were some who were saying they should eat some kind of food, because some of the Jewish Christians said, no, we ought not to eat some food. And there was that strife among them. And Apostle Paul advised that if my eating will offend my brother, I need not to eat at all. Not that his will is over mine, but because I want him not to be offended. I don't want to do things that cause him to sin. So this is the thing he's talking about. The justly unblameableness among believers is that though it is my right, so long as it offends somebody, so long as it causes somebody to become weak in the faith, to even lead a person to think that Christianity is a loose life, I avoid them. Though I have a right to do them, maybe it may not be sinful. So that is what he's trying to say. To see how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So in this matter, he can only appeal to the believers. Why? Because they only hold a right view about Christianity. Because why? Unbelievers will always find a fault or a blame against genuine believers. And think that they are doing right, unbelievers can always find an offense against them. So we don't look at that. We don't remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was blamed for many things he didn't do. He was called several names, and they thought that he was even like remember why they crucified him. The Jewish leaders think that they are clearing him so that they will be free to live there, because always he was speaking against their inconsistencies and all that. So he could only appeal to believers. It's only believers that can weigh our life and see that we are right on, because they also are waiting by the scripture. If they are unbelievers, sometimes their offenses may not be reasonable. Taking too much, wanting too much, and we say, no, this is what the Bible standard tells us. So they may be offended. So we are not looking at that. We are looking at offense among believers, whereby we make sure that we don't act, say, or do something that offends while we can look up. I mean, done it better. That's what we are thinking of here. So, all for unbelievers, no matter how good we live in this world, no matter how just we live in this world, they'll have occasion to take offense against us. So, we learn that the holy just and the faultless behavior, as Apostle Paul is telling us, is what every pastor, preacher, teacher must strive for. The holy, just, and unblameless life before the eyes of the world and before God. The preacher, strive after righteousness. He aimed that for himself to live rightly, and he also intend that those who hear him will live that. But that is the purpose of his preaching, to lead people to live right. So he himself, the preacher, aims at that for himself, and he strives to be able to attain that. So that a preacher cannot tell people that they should pray while he's not a prayerful person. He cannot, encourage people to pray and pray, and he himself is not prayerful. He cannot tell people to learn of Christ's humility and sympathy while he himself is arrogant and impatient to people. It's inconsistent. A preacher, while we encourage people, we ourselves must lead by example. It's not that we will be perfect, but at least we should strive after that. So we cannot help people to be learning of Christ's humility, to be humble and sympathetic, while we ourselves, we are arrogant and we are impatient to people, and we don't care how we speak to people. No. A preacher ought to learn better. We also cannot tell people to hold worldly things loosely while we are so greedy after worldly things for ourselves, and that's for all that we live for. And we can also, we cannot tell people to be self-denying while we are self-loving. We ourselves are not practicing self-denying for service of Christ and for devotion and for our commitment to Him. And yes, we tell people to be self-denying. No, it's inconsistent. That is unjust. That is not right. And for instance, a preacher cannot tell people to be not to be pleasure seekers, while himself is a fan of television programs, movies, and sports, and himself chases after these things, and he's a fan of. Sometimes, I hear some pastors and preachers they speak. About sports and other things. They are fan of. It's not wrong to watch a football match sometimes or another, but to be into that, to become a fan of such things. No, that's not that way for a preacher. Because you cannot tell people to not be pleasure seekers. Why you yourself are glued to television, you are glued to movies and sports and other entertainment of the world. No, we cannot do that. Because this, if you compare the life of the early Christians, you know that the gladiator fight and all those sports, the Olympian games, those were the sports of the time. The Christians never attended them. The Christians were against such kind of entertainment. And even years ago, when I was young, I remember those concert parties and other things, people have to go to the concert house to watch them. And in the community, no genuine Christian will go to the concert house. But along the line, we have the concert party and other things. You can sit in your home, switch on your TV, watch concert party. But physically, you will not walk to the concert house to watch. The same thing with movies. In Tampa, people go to the theater to watch plays and movies. And Christians didn't go. But today, you sit in your home, and all forms of movies, you can just send your remote and you watch. You see, in a way, Satan and the world trying to make things so accessible to believers. Things that physically will not walk into are given to us in our homes, and we enjoy them. Normally, I don't think that any genuine Christian will even go to the stadium to watch a football match. But I'm in my house, and I just see my television, and I'm watching it. So you see, we have to be careful about these things, that as a preacher, I have to live by example, and others also have been encouraged to do so. I cannot tell people not to be, tell people that not to be pleasure seekers, it's not a general word. There are specific things to talk about. And as I've said, these things are entertainment of our time. Some of them are not sinful, but a preacher cannot give himself to any of them if you want to be a faithful preacher to look. To see Apostle Paul going to the Olympian Games, it's not possible. Or any of the early Christians No, there were people who were being persecuted. There were people who were living a life that people saw them so separate from the world. But today, what do we see? We have Christians who don't care about separation. Not separation as we talk of, we have false teachings or false things, worship, but separation in personal life from worldly entertainment and things that are sinful. So these are the things he's talking about, that they live holily, justly, and unblameably. Also, this faithful, faultless behavior is for the righteousness of Christ leads all believers to strive at. You see, apostles, they live unblameably, not only for the preacher. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, purchased for us a righteousness which he has imparted to us and imputed to us, through which we also live holy lives. Because before God, his righteousness has covered all of our sins. So, the believer must strive to live blamelessly, to testify that Christ's righteousness is imparted to him, or is imputed to him. How do I show that I have Christ's righteousness? When I also strive to live right. When I also strive after righteousness, I test after holiness. That will show that I possess Christ's righteousness. I cannot claim to possess it where I'm careless about my life. So, believers, Christians, we may always have to watch out. I always say there are things that seem to be not sinful. And that is where the devil always puts in his lies. So that we will grow to them and become part of us. And then at the end of the day, it becomes an idol for us. You see? Why am I saying that believers also ought to live faultless life? In Titus 2:11-12, we are told, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." This is to all believers, not to the preachers alone. The grace of God, if we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then we must live according to that graciousness. So it is that the Lord, through Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross of Calvary, purchased this for us. And if we have received it, God has justified us through him, then we ought to live according to our justified life. It's not that anybody is perfect, but we all strive for it. We all strive for it. Because sometimes, when I look at this verse and I examine my own self in this light, and I see my own failures, because no one will examine the scripture, this demand for righteous living and holiness, and will not be faulting it himself. When we examine ourselves in this light, we will see our own failures. But, you know, we thank to the privilege of adoption by Jesus Christ, that there's help for us when we realize that we have failed. When we realize that there's fault in our walk with the Lord. There's grace for us. We can seek fresh pardon and also come and at the throne of grace to seek forgiveness and again repent and come back again and walk aright with God. That's why believers' life is, the repentance begins when we come to the Savior. It continues the rest of our life. A believer that doesn't continue to repent, I don't know if he's really a genuine believer. Because there's something during the day to repent about. There's something during the day that we have done not right. A word spoken amiss, and our duties, even our devotion, not done right in many ways. Prayer not much attended to. And our dealings with people, our attitudes and everything. So, we are people that look into these things. And we come to the throne of grace to seek for pardon each and every day. This is the encouragement Hebrews 4:16 tells us, so that let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Before this, we said that we as believers, we have such a privilege before God, and that we need not to expect. We need to always come to the throne of grace. That's what it tells us. That's privilege for believers. It is given to only those God has brought to his family. The unbelievers don't have this privilege. The Lord has enough grace to support us. So we must never be despaired of the holy and the righteous standard set before us. That's the standard set before us. Because we have boundless grace to support us. There's so much grace in Christ to support us. Yes, the holy standard is a righteous standard, but we need not to be despaired. In our own selves, we cannot. But with grace in Christ, who helps us each and every day, reminds us, jolts us, when we are cold, we are able to walk with the Lord. And the Lord accepts our our weaknesses. He helps us because he knows our frame. He knows we live in his body. And he knows that it's through his son that we are able to come to him and walk around. So Apostle Paul will say, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe, because by the grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will pardon the failings of his children. Though he chastises us when we are disobedient and we persist in them, but he will always pardon when we come before him. He forgives us, a father forgives and loves his children. There's a verse in 1 John which tells us, I say that, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin. And the question will be asked, why is it that those who walk in the light need again cleansing from their sin? It tells us that yes, we are walking in light, but in us there's sin in us. So we are battling, the Christian battle is against the old self. So while we are walking in light, in the light of God's word, in obedience to him, all our failings, the blood of Christ covers us and cleanses us from it, so that we come boldly to him and ask. He's willing to forgive us. So it's a great privilege. The standard is high, holy, and righteous, which Apostle Paul himself, he will claim that they are living right, because whatever failings, in striving to live for such standard, whatever failings that came on their way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ will cleanse them from everything, every sin that came on their way. So verse 11 to 12, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you will walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. If you remember, in verse 2, he said, he has said that their preaching was without, as he said, but that's in verse 3. He said that for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And he said that their preaching was without error, immoralities, and deceit, and tricks. So he said that they know how they exhorted and comforted and charged them. So as they avoided the trickery and all the lies, he tells them how they did it now. He tells them that their preaching was intended to lead them to live right with God. As their preaching was intended for this, definitely to avoid everything that is sinful. So their preaching here, he tells them, was to direct them to live right with God. As you know how we exalted and comforted and charged every one of you as father doth his children. For the purpose that he will walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom. So they did this thing in this spirit for the purpose to, for them, for the believers to walk aright with God. In that they exalted them to faith in Christ and striving for holiness. That's the main thing of, I mean, the exhortation. Faith in Christ alone and the striving for holiness. When we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the next thing is what? The fight, the battle for holiness. The struggle to live holy life. That's all the battle, the Christian battle, each and every day. Our faith in Christ and the striving for holiness. And it also comforted them with the promise of God. All the promises in the various situations, the preaching brought them out. As coming sinners, there's the promise that God received them and bring them to himself if they come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers, there are so many promises for believers. And there are so many things, even through the Bible tells us, that God did before our salvation, which so comforts us. We talk of predestination and election and adoption. That which God did before we were aware of. And many, many things. And I'm sure they brought these things out. And also they charged them, which is they testified that all that they taught, they did that in firmness. They testified towards the word of God. It was the word that God has given them to speak. And they did it as a father does to his children, in a manner that fathers will instruct and warn their children with seriousness and sympathy. I'm sure we know how every responsible father does to his children. Talk to them about dangers of life and everything. They may be strict and and serious, and yet with sympathy. They will not just, or like a policeman instructing prisoners. I mean, there's no sympathy, they just give the instruction. But the father does it with that seriousness, yes, with sympathy. See, so that's what he's saying. So they did it in this manner. Why would the father do that? He wants the good of the child. Suppose Paul and his people did this in this manner because they want the good of these people, so that they will really walk aright with God. As he said at verse 12, that you will walk worthy of God. So they took their time. So they were serious. They took their time to other explanation of things, whatever they have to teach them, they took their time. So they combined such fatherly tenderness and seriousness in instructing them, so that they will live in a manner that will honor God. The believer's life is not to honor anyone, only God alone. Whatever we, even the right living we live with others, is to honor God. Not that people will see that we are good people. Not that people will see that, oh, for us, oh, we are good Christians. No. Yeah, people may see us and speak to us, but that's not the purpose of the Christian living right, wanting to live right with God. It is that God only will be pleased with how we live our lives. Why? He added, we have to walk to please, because who has called you unto his kingdom and glory? Unto his kingdom and glory. You know, it is only God that chose us before in Christ. It is only God whose grace came down to pardon us through Christ. It is the love of God that sent the Savior down to die for sinners. And it is the Spirit that works in people when they hear the gospel to come to trust in the Savior. So he saves us. And if he has saved us, it is the only grace of God that calls anybody to the faith of, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the grace of God alone. And it is his grace alone that saves us and joins us to a church for enjoyment of church life here, enjoyment of believers, and also the heaven hereafter. So he called you to his kingdom, the church of Christ, even here on earth, and the glory, the life, the glory of God that is the new world and all the blessings of it. So the Christian is called to the church here, which is the kingdom of God on earth, and then after us, the main purpose of saving us and putting us in the church is for the life to come. So that our portion here as believers is not so much, we shouldn't be much so much concerned ourselves, but the glory that is come, that is eternal. So he saves us, he called us and put us in his church here for the enjoyment of a spiritual life and fellowship, a taste of a life of God's spirit dwelling in believers, and also for that final enjoyment of eternal life, happiness in this life hereafter. And all this is by the grace of God. In Ephesians 3, by grace are you saved and not of yourself. So, when we look at this gracious act of God in calling people out of the world that is doomed for destruction, this lays a great burden on believers. The Lord, out of the mass of people in the world living in sin and all heading on to hell, because every sinner must eternally be lost. And yet, he looks on me and saves me. He looks on me and sends his spirit to me and convinces, he even prepares how I have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And he prepares my heart to receive it, and then I'm able to believe and be saved. Why is it that he's not saving all the others around me, my friends, my family members? Why is he not saving them, but me alone? And he puts me in his church. This puts a great obligation on believers to live their lives worthy of God's holy and righteous nature. If I am saved by the grace of God and brought into his family, he has called me by his gospel and his spirit, and he has given me the privilege of being part of his family, then there's a great responsibility for me. But how many Christians today see this? That God, if they are really genuine Christians, because if we are genuine, the test will be in our hearts. The Lord, we can never just live anyhow and care less about the things of God. We may be sometime beholding them, but we will definitely be brought to that realization that we are the people of God, and that God has saved me, and that my life might count for him alone. We should, also the Bible says he has bought us with his own blood. He has purchased us with his own blood. And like if we are purchased, we are his slaves. And whom do we live for? We live for him alone. So that is the burden of Christians. But today Christianity, much of today's Christianity, forget this, that the believer, the Christian, lives his life to please God alone, not for himself or any other. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded us the same in Matthew 5:16. Remember what he told the disciples? He said that, let your life light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's the same injunction. That you walk worthy of God. Let your life so shine. The grace of God in your heart, let it work to make your life so different. Separate from the world. So that the world will see that you are a different person. You have the light of God in you. His word actuates all your doings. Again, we have in 1 Peter 1:15 to 16, tells us that, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So you see, the believer is saved by this holy God to pursue after holiness, pursue after God, to pursue after who he is, to be like him in all aspects of our life, in all manner of our conversation, all manner of our lives. Whatever we live our life, we must imitate the Savior. Be you holy, for he is, who has saved us is holy. So God who has called us is a holy God. And we are called to a life of holiness. This is a life of a Christian. And as I say again, today's Christianity, most of today's Christianity, seems to forget this, that we are called into holiness. We are called to righteousness. We are called to a life that is actuated by the Scripture and nothing else. Not our own ideas. Because why it is, these things are amazing, because many pastors and preachers today teach people their own opinions. Yes, when we're coming this afternoon, we saw a church poster. I think they said they ordain pastors and others, and they write down some of the things they teach in their seminary. They mention our normal terms, and they add demonology and angelology. Look at that. What is the pastor going to teach people about? I've heard this thing before. It's a common thing among in charismatic churches today. A young girl, she was holding a book, and I asked her, what's the book about? So the pastor gave it to them. It's about demonology. And I said, what are they learning? They are teaching them bad demons and good demons, whatever. These things are Eastern, Asian kind of, this Hindu and Buddhist, they are kind of ideas. And these so-called pastors are going to embrace them, and they added them to their churches. And they said they are teaching people. You see how what is happening. So what would this thing cause people to realize the Holy God is? They've no. It's rather put them in fear. You see, I always tell my friends who are charismatic and who are of this, we are casting, we against the witches in our families, and I tell them, your kind of beliefs makes you to be anxious about life. Always, everything you interpret it. You are not content that my life is under God and that He controls everything. Everything, you sit down and analyze and see who is the devil and who is the demon. No, we don't do that. The Bible doesn't teach us. Our life must count for God. So we our mark is not to think of demons and witches. Those, the Lord has, if we are saved, He's conquered for us. Our purpose and our obligation is to live a holy life to justify that God has saved us. So we avoid every life of malice, insincerity, apathy, pride, envy, hatred, lust, every form of sin, to show, because when we are able to go against these forms of sin, it tells that we are having a holy heart in us which have been changed. And daily, as I said, this is our battle to overcome everything that are not right. And if we are true and genuine believers, we will realize this experience each and every day. The battle against sin, against all form of things that is displeases God. And we make strides. We will overcome one after the other. Sometimes we may falter somewhere, but we'll come back again and continue the fight. We'll continue the fight. So also, as we have learned about this, we must also learn that the preaching ministry is to teach, correct, improve, and reproof. So that believers will be helped when strained, cold, and weak in their strivings for holiness. The preaching ministry is to teach, correct, reproof, and rebuke. And now, as I said, the preaching ministry in many churches is rather directing people to error, directing people astray from the truth. So how can people walk in light? So that's why there's darkness in the world, in our country. Corruption, immoralities, and many people in the churches, because they are not led to see their way clear. preachers and most pastors preach today are rather leading people astray from the Savior. And we call, are they under shepherds or are they, well, they are hirelings, as Christ said. They will lead the sheep astray. So that believers, when we are straying, we are helped by the preaching. When we are cold, we are jolted. And when we are weak, we are comforted. And we are strengthened to walk aright with God. So every faithful and genuine preacher will always aim at helping believers to walk worthy of God. To walk worthy of God. To walk worthy of God and to live for Him alone. So, let us pray that the Lord will indeed raise many preachers who are faithful, like Apostle Paul. He's telling us how they were willing to make people walk worthy of the Lord. And that they walk aright with God in all their lives. Let's pray. The Lord will send faithful preachers and ourselves only, also, who are believers. These are standards for us. Unblameable life in the eyes of God. Depending on the grace of Christ, striving for holiness, and living for the rest of our life. And this is also what the true and faithful preaching aims at and promotes and exhorts so that believers will walk aright with God. May the Lord help us as we think through these things, and that we be encouraged to walk firmly and strongly with the Lord.